Let's pray. Father, you are good. Father, thank you for the grace, God, that you've given us to come together today to worship you, to praise your name. And now, Father, as we come before your word, would you grant us hearts of humility? Would you allow your spirit, Father, to give us understanding? And Father, we ask that you would change us, Lord, that we would have hearts of peace through the gospel for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, greetings, church family. As I imagine you at home or wherever you may be, my heart goes out to you. And I often wonder how you guys are doing. Is everything well with you? Are you guys at peace with everything that's happening around us? I think of what the world has been through this year. If you'll remember, we've had deadly wildfires, helicopter and plane crashes, volcano eruptions, massive floods and earthquakes, even killer hornets and locust swarms. And these days, many of us have been thinking about the political turmoil and racial injustice on top of the coronavirus and the lockdowns, death of loved ones, the economic downturn for so many. It's a lot to think about. And I must admit, at times, it's a bit overwhelming when I think about everything that's going on around the world and what some of you guys are going through. Where do you look for peace? And what does it mean to find peace when you don't know what's going to happen and things could get worse? You know, the disciples in our passage today were also going through uncertain times. If you've been with us, you know we're in a section in our study through the Gospel of John called the Upper Room Discourse or the Farewell Discourse. The disciples were now facing the reality that Jesus was about to leave them and everything was about to change. Before we dive in, if you will, just take a moment to imagine being one of Christ's disciples. Imagine for 3 years you've been walking alongside by side with Jesus and have dedicated your life to him. During this time, you've experienced ordinary things as well as miraculous. You've heard his teachings. You've seen his miracles at weddings and funerals and boat rides, all the amazing things that he's done to show that he is the promised Messiah. And now he's telling you that things are about to change, that he's going to leave you. You don't fully know it, but this was going to be the last evening that you have with Christ before he dies, before he's arrested and takes that final march to the cross. But during his final hours, he wants to reveal his heart to you, to give you final instructions before he dies, to prepare you for the difficult road ahead. If you knew someone was about to die and they had something important to share with you, you would want to listen, right? I think I've shared this with you before, but it reminds me of when my mom was battling breast cancer about 10 years ago. I remember that moment at the hospital when I first realized that my mom was about to leave us. I was talking with the doctor in the hallway, and he told me that she probably only had a few days left. And when I heard that, it changed everything for me. Everything slowed down as if I wanted to capture everything, every moment, every conversation I had with my mom. Everything was precious because time was short. And I imagine for John and the disciples, it was like this with the Lord. John wanted to capture what Christ had to say because they were that important. So I hope that as we read our passage, that we would really take our time to think through Christ's words, because these were his final instructions, his heart for his followers, to encourage them for the troubled times ahead. So with that, if you would please turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. John 14, 25 through 31. These are Christ's words for his followers. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. These verses are a continuation of what we've been studying the past few weeks. Jesus is expanding on some of the ideas that he's been sharing with his disciples. As I was reading this, I couldn't help but think how fitting these words are for our times today. Christ tells his followers, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace was a common greeting around the time of Christ. And even now in the Near East, when you say hello and when you say farewell, you use the word for peace. Hebrew speakers greet each other with shalom. But here, when Jesus bids his disciples peace, it's not a superficial goodbye, but it's a deeper reality of the peace that God alone can give. It's a peace that drives away fear. It's a peace that goes beyond human understanding. And for many of us, we're looking for that. So how do we find such peace? Christ teaches us that as his followers, we can experience true peace in times of trouble and uncertainty through faith in the sovereign God who is our help in our salvation. And this is our main idea for our passage today. We can experience peace in times of trouble through faith in the sovereign God who is our help and salvation. Let's go through it slowly. Let's take a look again at verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is our first point, the first comfort that Christ gives to us in our passage. It's that we have the Holy Spirit who is our support. We have the Holy Spirit who is our support. Christ puts great emphasis on the words that he's been teaching his disciples. He's saying, I've shared all these things with you while I'm still with you, but I'm here to let you know about the days ahead. In a short while, I won't be with you. I'll have to leave you. The things will be confusing and it won't make sense, but take comfort, he says. I'm not leaving you on your own. I'll show you why my going away is actually a good thing for you. He first tells them that the Father is going to send them a helper, a counselor, the Holy Spirit, and this helper will teach them all things and remind them all that Christ has said to them. As Pastor Kim shared last week, the Holy Spirit isn't someone that we often talk about, but do we realize the amazing work and role that he plays in our lives? I know for myself, it's not something that I've thought enough about, and it's hard for me to comprehend the mystery of it all, but remember that God has revealed himself as a triune God. As theologian Bruce Ware explains, there is only one God, but he eternally exists and is fully expressed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're equally and eternally God, having the same divine nature. What distinguishes each of the persons is their role, and the role of the Spirit in Christians is to reveal Christ to them, to glorify and point to him. If you look ahead at John 15:26, Jesus tells us, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Spirit confesses to our hearts who Christ is. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So our faith, our regeneration, this new life that we have happens through the Spirit. He allows us to know God. It's an amazing thought, really. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12 says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." And I wish we had time to go through all the verses that talk about the work of the Spirit, but have you thought about the help and support that we have as believers? The access that we have to God and to an understanding of Christ because of the Spirit. I remember when I was an undergrad, I was studying English and I had to take a few creative writing classes in poetry. And I know that sounds very, that doesn't sound very fun, but these were actually some of my favorite classes. I remember for this one class, we would submit our poetry ahead of time, and then during class, everyone would get copies, and we would spend our time analyzing these poems and what they meant. But it was interesting because we had to pretend that the writers weren't there, and we couldn't ask them any questions. So when it was my turn, I remember listening to all these interpretations about what I had written. Some were close, you know, and picked up a little of what I was writing, but some were totally off, and you know, maybe too embarrassing for me to share, but they had interesting theories about who I was and what I was alluding to, because they were seeing things through their own lens. And I was sitting there, and I really wished that I could clarify and tell them what the words meant, but they pretended that I wasn't there. They had access to the author, but they didn't ask. What a difference it would have made if they were able to ask me directly, and even more if I was able to go alongside each of them and explain the writings personally. As followers of Christ, do we realize the amazing access that we have to God because we have the Spirit dwelling in us? But we go through trials and we feel so alone. Why isn't Christ here to be with me, to comfort me and guide me and make sense of this life, this story that he's writing for me? At times we feel abandoned in this crazy, sinful world, but Christ tells us that we're not alone. We have the Spirit, and it's like having the great author here within us who can show us the meaning behind the great story that we're in. In troubled times, we have support. We have 24/7 access to the great Helper who Scripture says intercedes for us and understands the very thoughts of God. We see that in Romans 8, 26 and 27. And in John 14, Christ says in verse 26 that the Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The great work of the Spirit is that he points us back to Christ and the gospel. And this ties back into the peace that God gives. Verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." How are you experiencing peace in life? Do you worry a lot? If you're not experiencing peace, it's worth asking, is my peace based on the peace that Christ gives, or is it based on that which the world offers? Because what Christ gives is infinitely greater. For you, What are you hoping for most in life? For some, that could be a good career, a fulfilling relationship, a comfortable life with security and pleasure and stability, or a sort of respite or an escape from all the conflict and chaos that you experience at home or at work. And now with COVID, you know, does peace mean a return to normalcy and good health? That life would be okay if only we could go back to the way things were and, you know, be able to see each other again in person and everyone healthy and our economy fixed? What are you striving and hoping for the most? You know, the things that we mentioned, those are good things, but our hearts were never meant to find our hope and peace in circumstances. When we look at the lives of Christ followers, writers in scripture who talked about joy and peace and hope, they talked about these things in the midst of much suffering. You know, scripture never shies away from the pains of this life. Paul tells the early church in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." We see that in the disciples, Christ tells them plainly about the future with him. Several times he tells them that he's about to die, that he will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and he will be mocked and flogged and crucified. Christ knew what the disciples were about to see. They'll see Pilate in the judgment seat, the beatings, the cross, the spear, persecution and death. And Christ knew that they would be tempted to look at these things and to lose hope. But again, he tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He wants them to have his peace, a peace that looks at suffering in the eye and triumphs over it. Look at verses 28 and 29. "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe." If you were the disciples, would this have given you any comfort? He's saying, "I'm about to go and die, but if you really love me, you would rejoice. You'd be happy for me because of where I'm going. I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Oftentimes, we're comforted by the thought of Christ's love for us. But here, Christ actually appeals to his disciples' love for them, for his disciples' love for him. And I find this section to be incredibly tender and moving, you know, listening to Christ and at his last hour, and they're mourning the loss that he's about to leave them. And Christ says, "If you love me and you know me, if you knew what God was doing, then you wouldn't be sad, but rejoice. Look where I'm going and who I'm going to be with. I'll be with a Father who is greater than I, who is sovereign, who is supreme, and it will be for your good." And that brings us to our second word of comfort. We have the Father who is supreme. We have the Father who is supreme. When Jesus says, "For the Father is greater than I," it's not to show that Christ is inferior or is not God. The Father and the Son are different in office, but not in essence. It's to show the role of the Father, that he is supreme in his position. And it's to say that Christ made himself low in his humiliation in taking on humanity. We see in Philippians 2:6-8 that though Christ was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Father was the one sending and commanding the Son, and Jesus was obedient to his command and plan. But for the disciples, all they could see was that their Messiah was leaving them and marching to his death. Why would he do that? What's going to happen to their hopes and their dreams? How will peace come now? This so-called Roman peace, the Pax Romana, was anything but peaceful. How could God be sovereign over this? But Jesus tells them in the midst of their heartbreak that they had to look beyond their own desires and self-interest. He says, if you only knew what was happening, you would rejoice. I'm going back to glory with the Father. And not only that, I'm doing this for you because I love you, because it's the only way. I'm doing this to make things whole again, to bring you home to the Father. It was hard for Christ's followers to see that the Father had a greater plan. This is a silly question, but can you imagine what would have happened, what the world would have missed if the disciples got their way, if Jesus followed their self-interest? I think oftentimes we're like the disciples. When we experience pain and struggles in life, when things don't seem fair, when people hurt us, when loved ones get sick, when our dreams get broken and everything seems to be falling apart, we want to take things into our hands and control the situation. We want peace on our own terms. I shared earlier about my mom getting sick with cancer. I remember towards the end when she was getting worse, I wanted so much to find that miracle cure. Maybe if she got this treatment that I saw on TV, and you know, what if she got more sunlight and vitamin D? Maybe if they changed her meds, you know, because it was affecting her kidneys even more. I may have looked calm on the outside, but inwardly I was so anxious because there were these things that were out of my control. Ultimately, I didn't trust God's plan and timing for it all. But one afternoon, we were speaking with one of the hospice nurses that came to our home. She happened to be a believer, and she prayed for us. And it gave me great comfort when she reminded me that for us Christians, nothing is wasted. We can trust in God's sovereignty and plan, and we can learn to let go. Did God answer my prayers? Not in the way that I wanted, but as hard as those times were, God used them to grow me and my family in our faith, in our prayer life. I saw God's goodness in the sorrow. I saw a picture of the gospel displayed in the love and sacrifice of my dad toward my mom. And it helped me to see my need for him, how frail we are and how helpless we are without the Father. Ultimately, I saw that God had a better plan to bring my mom home to him. And in that, I rejoice. For you, how is God using times of trouble to draw you to greater faith? Wherever you are in life, are there areas where God is calling you to surrender and to trust his way to peace? And are you willing to say that, God, you are God? I may not see everything that you're doing, but you know what's best. You are sovereign and supreme, and I will trust in you. This was Christ calling for his disciples to trust in his plan and to believe in him. In verse 29, Jesus says to them, I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. For Christ, this was the end goal, their belief. Would they trust in him? Would they look past their self-interest and self-righteousness to see the bigger picture of what God is doing? Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from the 19th century, commented on this. He said, it was like Christ is saying to his disciples that if you could see my death as I see it, as a going unto the Father, you would rejoice. Christ sees the ultimate result and bearing of things. Oh, if we could always do the same and perceive what will come out of the present sorrow, and if we just understood what God means to bring out of it all, then we should not so much see the fire as the pure ingot, the pure metal, the pure gold that comes forth of it. In other words, Jesus was calling them to believe that as he marched toward the jaws of death, it was actually to save them, to bring them lasting peace and the greatest good for humanity. And this brings us to our final point. Our third comfort is that we have the Son who is our Savior. We have the Son who is our Savior. Look at verses 30 and 31. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Christ says that his time is almost up. He won't be able to talk with them for much longer because the ruler, the prince of this world, the evil one, has come for him to make him suffer and die. In the previous chapter, we saw that the devil has already put it in Judas' heart to betray him. And that time was almost here. Jesus makes it clear that he knew what was about to happen. But as he sets his face as flint and faces death willingly, we see in Matthew 26 that Christ could have asked for legions of angels to stop everything. But in John 10, 17 and 18, he says that I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. It isn't because evil has any claim on Christ and that he deserves to die. He has not sinned and he is without guilt. He goes to the cross, not because of any weakness or defeat, but he goes to his death in obedience to do as the Father commands and to show that he loves the Father. You know, that should have been us, right? Everything Christ did, he did to rescue us. Remember that each one of us was created to live for God, to live in perfect peace with him and with one another. But humanity looks nothing like that. We try to be good. We think we're good enough and we look good on the outside, but really we blind ourselves to God. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we do things against him in what we do and in our actions, in our words, our thoughts, and in our hearts. We want to be in charge of our own lives. We ignore him in the world that he created. And the result of this is devastating. We may not realize it, but without God, there is no lasting peace. And this is our biggest problem. Because of our sin and because God is completely holy and perfect and just, our relationship with him, along with others, is broken. Because of our sin, we deserve eternal separation from the very source of peace. We should be saying that the ruler of this world is coming for us. But the good news, the best news, and this is the gospel, is that God loves us so much that even in our sinfulness, our hypocrisy, even when we were his enemies, he made a way to bring us back to him. If we could stop and ponder just how costly that way was. Christ, God himself, the highest of all beings, came and made himself nothing so he could live a perfect life that we could never live. And he was beaten and mocked and spat upon. And he went up on that cross to die there instead of us, to take the punishment for us so that he could conquer sin and death in his resurrection. He did all that so that we could have true peace and forgiveness. But how often do we think, you know, so little of this peace? Right? We say we want peace, but peace is here. Peace is a person, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the question is, do you know him? I mean, really trust him and follow him with your life? Would you seek him and the peace that he offers? For those who are followers of Christ, my prayer is that the word today would be an encouragement for us to live more fully for our Prince of Peace. We're called now to be ambassadors of his peace to the world. Finding peace in God doesn't mean that we just sit idly by. Jesus tells his disciples, rise, let us go from here. They're to leave the comfort and warmth and safety of their upper room. They're not frozen in fear, but they go down willingly into the valley of suffering and death. In the same way, we're called to get up and to do the Father's will and live hopeful lives. How does your life show the peace of Christ? Does your life look any different from the world? As D.A. Carson puts it, the peace Jesus promises is full-orbed. involving God, other people, yourself, that this peace presupposes a living relationship with God in a walk of joyful submission to Him, that this peace is no escape from reality, but a courageous serenity, even in the midst of troubles, that this peace involves dying daily to overgrown self-interest. Being a follower of Christ is not an easy road. A genuine life in Christ is a cross-bearing life, but because of God and what He's given us, we should be emboldened to and free to love people at cost of self, to share our faith, to face trials and tribulation in a way that is puzzling to the world. Christ says in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." May we take heart in times of trouble because Christ has given us His peace, and not just for this life, but for eternity. And to close, if we may just fast forward to the end of the Apostle John's life and read another one of his writings. The book of Revelation was likely written by the same John, and in it we see a glimpse of eternity and the peace that God offers. At the end of his life, I imagine he's tired. After many years of faithfully sharing the gospel and enduring persecution and suffering, here's what John writes in Revelation 21, 1 through 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This is ultimately the peace that we look forward to, when God will make things all, would make all things new. I long for that day to be transformed from the lowly body. And most of all, I look forward to being with our God forever. Yet while we wait, life will have times of trouble, but we are not without hope. Even now, Christ grants us His peace because we have the Holy Spirit who is our support. We have the Father who is supreme, and we have the Son who is our Savior. Let's pray. Father, Lord, when we truly stop and think about the grace that You've given us, Lord, through Your Son, through the gospel, how can we not, Lord, be amazed? Father, You offer us the peace that surpasses all understanding, and yet forgive us, God, that we turn oftentimes to this world for peace. We turn to our own hearts and our own self-interest. But Father, we pray, we come before You today. Would You help us, Lord, to search our hearts? Would You help us, God, to seek You, to realize the access that we have to You because of the Spirit? And help us, Lord, to submit to You, to know, Lord, that the peace that You offer is so much greater than anything that we could ever find on our own. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, God, for Your Son. Thank You that we can worship You and we can live our lives, God, in peace for Your glory and for Your name's sake. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.